This quarter we're marching through the Bible, taking a look at various stories where God revealed aspects of His eternal plan. We started a couple of weeks ago and we saw from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation, from the first interactions with mankind, God had a plan. And God put His plan in motion. And immediately after mankind sinned, God was ready with revealing a part of His plan to save mankind and to bring us back to Him, to heal the separation that we caused by our sin, by sending a Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week we also saw God reveal more of His plan through His love for mankind, that is, although mankind had greatly rejected God in every way, it said that the every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. God decided to cleanse the earth of that sin, cleanse the earth of that rampant evil and wickedness, but yet in His great love for mankind, He kept a remnant. And we saw that love poured out. We saw that love that He poured out through Noah and all the animals that were saved as being a preview of the great love that He has to save us. And today we're going to continue on. We saw the covenant last week that He made with Noah. Today we'll see a covenant that He makes with the next person that we see focused on in the Bible, and that's a guy named Abram. You know him better as Abraham. We'll see in our story today why he's called Abram or Abraham as well. So, taking a look at Abram, everyone consider, who is Abram? Well, the Jews consider him to be their father. We see that in Joshua chapter 24, verse 3. It says Joshua is speaking to the people here, renewing the covenant after they've come into the promised land, and he says, "But I, that is God took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and then Jacob, and going on, and the sons of Jacob." So they saw Abram as their father, your father Abraham. So Abraham is recognized to be the father of the Jews. In fact, he's also recognized to be the father of the Muslims, because they trace their lineage through Ishmael, his first son, his illegitimate son, through his maidservant. The Jews trace their ancestry through Isaac, the child of the covenant that God had promised. Well, what about us, though? We're not Muslim, and many of us are not Jews, so what kind of relationship, if any, do we have as Christians with Abraham? Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul talks about this here. Verse 6, he says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." So what relationship do we as Christians have with Abraham? He's our father. He's our spiritual father. The faith of Abraham is the faith that we walk in. Abraham was a Christian. Abraham looked ahead to what God was going to do through sending a Savior, through sending His Son, through sending the Messiah, through sending the Christ. He had the same faith in Jesus as we do. He looked ahead thousands of years before. We get the 2020 benefit of looking behind, looking to the past 2,000 years before to see how God did fulfill His promises to Abraham as well as to the rest of the Old Testament people and really to the whole world. So Abraham is our father. We are considered children of Abraham by faith. Why is that important? Why is it important that we are officially considered to be children of Abraham? Verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, well then you are Abraham's seed." That is Abraham's children, right? "And therefore heirs according to the promise." So it's important for us to be children of Abraham because that's how we become heirs and that's how we are heirs to God's promises. So what does it mean to be heirs of Abraham's promise? Verse 10. "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law.' clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So the curse that we deserve by our sin, Jesus took that upon himself, so that we could in turn then receive the blessing that God had given to Abraham. Receive it by faith, just as Abraham received it by faith. So that's why it's important that we are considered as descendants, as children of Abraham. And in fact, that's the descendancy of Abraham that's important. Paul talks elsewhere about circumcision doesn't mean anything as far as the physical circumcision. What does make sense, or what does mean everything, is the spiritual circumcision that comes by faith. And that's what makes us descendants of Abraham. That's what brings the promises that God gave to Abraham to his descendants by faith. So we are part of his family. Well, let's look at his family. Well, let's just look geographically and familial here. You know, what do we know about him and his family? You get a lot of information in Genesis chapter 11 right before it gets into the story of Abraham. You start out in Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel, and then you have an accounting of the lineage from Noah to a guy named Terah, we see in verse 26. And then, what do we learn about it? Well, after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur, which is one of the big cities of the ancient world, one of the first big civilizations. It's down in southern Iraq, close to the Kuwait border, okay? So that's where they were from. And while Terah was still alive, Haran, one of the sons, died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. The other two sons, Abram and Nahor, both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, which, by the way, she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. So what we have here is that Terah had three sons, Abram, Haran, and Nahor. Haran died, but he had two daughters, Iscah and Milcah. We'll see later in verse 31 that he also had a son named Lot. And Haran's daughter Milcah married her uncle Nahor. Okay? And by the way, Abram married someone named Sarai. Okay? We'll look at that what do we know about her? Well, right there we don't see a lot about her other than she being Abram's wife. But if you take a look at Genesis chapter 20 verse 12, we see that Abram says, you know, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So he married his sister, his half-sister. Same dad, different mom. Okay? So you can draw yourself a little family tree here of this family. Now, we see that Haran died while they were in Ur. Okay? Did this family stay in Ur? Going on, verse 31. It says that Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. So they left to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which is a different spelling, it's not the same as Haran, okay, they settled there. So they moved. They were going to go to Canaan, but they got as far as Haran, which is in Turkey. It's about 600 miles from Ur. They settled there. That's kind of where they just ended up. Well, did God want this family to stay in Haran? Chapter 12. Yahweh had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So we see, no, he had a plan for these people. He had a plan for Abram. We see in the previous verse, verse 32, that Terah died after 205 years old while he was in Haran. So after he died, then God came to Abram and told him to leave. He says, leave everything. Your household, your family, your everything. Get up and leave. Now, if he did so, then what did God promise in response for Abram's obedience? Verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is just so jam-packed. This is full of promise that God gave him. Key parts here. Okay, it talks about making his name great. That's in contrast to the Tower of Babel story we have at the beginning of chapter 11, where they wanted to make their own name great. But now God says, goes to Abram and says, I will make your name great. You follow me. The people at the Tower of Babel were trying to reject God's will for them and were disobeying God by not scattering and filling the earth as he had commanded. And they said they wanted to make their name great. In contrast, God came to Abram and said, you obey me and you follow, and I will make your name great. And on top of that, though, he says, I will bless you, but then you'll have a responsibility with that blessing. He says in verse, the end of verse 2, you will be a blessing. So he would be blessed to be a blessing, just as God blesses us. Why does he bless us? Yes, he loves us, and he likes to bless us and see us enjoy his blessings, but he also blesses us so that we in turn can be blessings to others and we can carry his love to other people. Okay? And then the big part of it is at the end of verse 3, it says, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Okay? All the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now what does that mean? How would all people on earth be blessed through him? Well, just kind of a quick answer of the biggest part of this, we see in Matthew 1. Now, Matthew 1 starts out with this really exciting genealogy, but look at that genealogy. We'll just read the first and last verses of it. First verse, it says, this is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. Okay, so Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. In verse 17, it says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So you see God's plan. God's got steps in his plan here too. But the point being here is, how would all the nations of the earth be blessed for Abraham? It's because it's his lineage. Through his lineage, God would reveal himself to the world through their experiences, but most importantly, through sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come and save the world. Okay, he would be the Savior. The Savior that we saw 2 weeks ago when we saw Genesis 3 verse 15 and God promised us to send a Savior to rescue mankind from our sin. Also, Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 and 9 says, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and it announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So again, we are blessed with righteousness through faith. By following in the faith of Abraham, we as his descendants by faith are saved. Are saved by the righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how all nations are blessed through Abram. So why Abram? Was, you know, we saw last week that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and so he was the father of the remnant of the people who were saved from the flood, which, by the way, we're all descendants of Noah. That's our great, great, many, many great grandfather. Okay? Thank God that he did find favor in the eyes of the Lord. What about Abram? Did God pick him because he was the most faithful, righteous person on earth at the time? Joshua chapter 24 verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, They lived beyond the river, that is the Euphrates River, in other words, not in Canaan, and they worshiped other gods. So Abram came from an idol-worshipping family. Why did God pick him? Well, the first reason God picked him is out of his grace. Why did God choose us? Why are we children of God? Because it's purely out of grace. Nothing that we do did to deserve being chosen. What about Abram? Nothing that he did to deserve being chosen. But, on the other hand, God saw a heart with potential. God saw a faithful heart, an obedient heart, a heart that could bring righteousness. And that's what he saw in Abram. Does he see that in us? Well, so he called Abram to leave everything. So how did Abram respond? Verse 4. So Abram left, as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So how did he respond to God's call? He left. He just left. He was 75 years old, had had a full life. Everything he knew, everything he had built up, everything, he's leaving in Haran. His family, all of that. Okay? How was he able to do that at such an old age? You know, here, he's had this full life. It's a time to settle back and just retire and relax and enjoy what you've built for yourself. But, you know, everything we know about Abram happened after this time. What Abram really was all about, the plan that God had for his life, didn't begin until after Abram was 75 years old. That's where it started. Okay? What does God have in store for you? What has God been preparing you in, through your life experiences for? Well, how was Abram able to just leave everything he knew at such an old age? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8. It says, by faith. Right? That's how. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made a home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So how was he able to leave everything and go? By faith. Okay. Even though he didn't know where he was going, he obeyed and he went. By faith. Well, surely he had some questions. Okay. Where am I going? Okay. Did he know where he was going? How am I going to get there? When do I leave? And all of that. Well, verse 5 of chapter 12. Says he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. What kind of questions do you see him asking? What kind of explanation or details is he asking God for? Nothing. He doesn't ask where, when, how, why. He just obeyed. He just obeyed. Why is it so important that we obey God's commands? Well, obviously God wants us to, right? He doesn't give us commands for us to ignore it. Why? You know, that's the same kind of story with parents and their children. You don't give your children a command or tell them to do something for them to ignore it. But why is it so important? Well, Jesus talks about that. In John chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our home with him. And then verse 24 goes on to say, he who does not love me and will not obey my teaching. So the point is our obedience shows our love for God. That's what God really wants. That's what parents really want, is they want their children to love them, right? If we love him, then we're going to do what he says. If we don't love him, then we're not going to do what he says. And Jesus says, your obedience is your sign of your love for me. And if you love me, then I will come to you and I will live my life with you. I will put myself in you. Okay? And so he lives with those who love him. And obedience is our sign of our love for him. And that's the sign that Abram gave. His obedience. His fully trusting, faith-based obedience. Well, he then left, and as he got to Canaan, God then gave him another promise. Okay, after Abram obeyed, God in his grace, he didn't need to do anything else, but in his grace, he responded with another promise. Verse 7, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he promised him the land. Okay. So far, the only promise that he's got, which is a big promise, is I will bless you, you will be a blessing through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, I'll make your name great, all those kind of things. But now he goes to Canaan, a place he didn't know, okay, but God took him there, and God said, Abram, because of your faith, your faithful obedience, I will give you and your descendants all of this land, everything that you see. So he gives him that promise. Now he says, to your offspring, I will give you this land. Now that's an important note. Why is that a significant part of God's promise here? If you look back at Genesis 11 verse 30, I skipped this verse before. It says, now Sarai, that's Abram's wife, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Well, Abram is 75 years old, right? Sarai, we find out later, is 10 years younger, so she's 65 years old. How many couples do you know who are 75 or 65 years old have babies? They don't have any children. And yet this promise of the land is to Abram's descendants. Okay? How does he respond to that? Well, out of faith and trust in God's promises, he responds faithfully. How could someone so old become a father? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 11 again and keep reading in those verses where we dropped off. Verse 11 says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, he was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. So it was by faith that Abraham became the father of multitudes. Okay? It made no sense. It was not physically something you would expect to be possible. But yet, he had faith in God's promise. He considered God to be trustworthy and faithful to his promises. And so Abraham had faith and was then blessed to be the father of multitudes. How could he? You know, maybe it was just easier for him to have faith than for us. I mean, that's pretty big thing, pretty big step. Well, turn to Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Okay, and that's what we'll find out. He was about 100 when he finally did have Isaac. Okay, so here he had this promise for offspring when he was 75. He waited 25 more years before God fulfilled that promise by sending Isaac. Okay, what kind of faith is that? So he, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. She was 90 years old at the time and had never been able to have kids, no matter how much they tried. How is God going to produce a child this way? It's impossible. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Do you believe that? Does God have the power to do what he promises? Of course. He's the creator of the universe. He spoke the universe into existence by speaking the word. He has the power. Do we have the faith to trust in that power? Abram did. Okay? This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the death. So, Abram had hope and faith against all hope. Even though he was as good as dead, he still believed. It was not any easier for him to believe. That shows the strength of his faith. Where does that faith come from? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us that we don't have to produce the faith. God brings it to us. We accept it and live in it. Okay, that faith is by God. And Abram did. Abram is a great model of faith for us because he was faithful against all hope and against all odds. Okay? Now this promise here we saw in chapter 12, first part of verse 7, is he promised all this land. So was he given this land to Abram at this time? Turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 5 says, and this is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin where he recounts some of the Jews' history, and he says that God gave Abram no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. Okay? So it's all impossible, and Abram never saw it, right? Abram had no land. Other than later, a small, tiny burial plot that he bought for his wife, that's the only land that he had. In fact, look at the Hebrews 11 that you have in the parentheses there, verses 13 to 16. It says, all these people, it's not just talking about Abraham, but some of the other people, and it says, other heroes of faith, and it says, all these people, including Abraham, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. So even though Abram never saw the fulfillment of that promise of land to his descendants, he still had faith. He still trusted God. And God promised it to give it to his descendants, even though Abram had no kids. And Abram trusted in that. So with this new promise that God gave him, how did Abram respond? The rest of verse 7 and verse 8, it says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he then went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of Yahweh. So what did he do? He worshiped God. He praised God. He built altars. And those are places where you worship. And he worshiped God, praising God and thanking God for his promises. Okay? But you know what? The promises don't end there. The covenant that God makes with Abraham, it's not just that. You know, what we've seen so far is huge. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will make your name great. I will turn you into a great nation. All people on earth will be blessed through you. All this land that you see will be given to your descendants. Okay? But you know what? There's more promises. There's more to God's covenant with Abram. And let's look at that. And let's look at the sides of this. Okay? What does Abraham have to do? Well, what does God promise? Well, first, let's go back to the first promise. What was it that, what promises did God make to Abram when he called him? And take out a piece of paper and make two columns and we'll compare these things, okay? On the right side, these are the blessings, these are the promises that God gives to Abram. And so in verses 2 to 3 of chapter 12, it says, I will make you into a great nation. Okay, that's one. I will bless you is another. I will make your name great, is another. You will be a blessing, is another. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay, so you got seven blessings. What's the deal with seven? That's a complete number. Seven blessings that God gives him there. And what did Abram have to do to receive that? What was his responsibility under this agreement? Go back to verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, Yahweh had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So what did he have to do? He just had to follow God. He just had to leave his old life behind and follow God into his new life. What does he want with us? He wants us to leave our old sinful lives behind and follow him into the new, great, righteous life that he has prepared for us, just as Abram. And he gives us promises just as he gave promises to Abram. Okay? So take a look. It looks a little lopsided, right? All that Abram had to do was to leave and follow God, and then God would do all the stuff that you see on the right side of your paper. Okay, let's keep going though. There's more to it. Okay, we already saw in verse 7 that he promises to give all that land, the land of Canaan. Put that on your right side in your table. Okay, and then going on, after Abram let Lot choose which land that he would go to, what does he promise? What does God promise? Chapter 13, verse 14 to 16, it says, Yahweh said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. So again, we see the promise of the land, but now it's everything he sees and it's to his offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So now we get a promise about the offspring, that it's not just one or whatever, but he'll have huge descendants. This is to a man who has no descendants right now, no children. He says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So he then had him go to see what he was giving to him, what he was promising to him. Right? So put that on there. All visible land, offspring like the dust of the earth, the land would be his, belong to his descendants forever. Then we have this story about, in chapter 14, about Abram rescuing Lot. And at the end of that, after he did that, after God blessed him with success in rescuing his nephew, he then praised God and gave a tithe. Okay? And how did God respond to that? Chapter 15 says, after this, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So what's God promising here? I'm your shield. What does that mean? I'm your protection. I will protect you. I will take care of you. Okay, I won't let harm come to you. And then, your very great reward, I will bless you. I will bless you greatly. So add those to your right side column. Going on, verse 13 and 14. Then Yahweh said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Well, that doesn't sound like a blessing, right? But keep going. It says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So basically, his descendants would turn into a great nation that would come out with great possessions. So he would prepare his descendants. His descendants would be slaves 400 years, but then they would leave with great wealth. And then going on, 15, 16, says, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace. So in other words, this isn't going to happen during your lifetime, so you don't need to be afraid of the slavery here. You will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. So he's promising a long life and a peaceful death. Okay? In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. So your descendants would come back. Okay, they will return to this land that I've promised to give them. And then what would that land be? Verse 18, it says, on that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Okay, and it goes on to say, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these ites, that land will become your land. Everything from the river of Egypt, which is not the Nile, it's referring to the Wadi of Egypt, which is a small stream, you know, they dry up. But the Wadi of Egypt, which is kind of down in Gaza area, southwest of Gaza, to the great river, the Euphrates River. All that land. So he tells them that huge tract of land would belong to his descendants. Right? So have you been writing all these down on your right-hand column? Okay, write those down. Then going on, chapter 17. The year before Isaac was born, Abram was 99 years old. And what does God promise then? Chapter 17, verses 6 through 8. God says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now living as an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So he promises to turn Abram into a father of many nations and have kings come from him. This would be an eternal covenant, okay? A covenant of promises that last forever. And all of Canaan would belong to them. And most importantly, I will be your God and I will be the God of your descendants. Okay? Great blessings that God's promising here. All right? Chapter 22. We have the story of God calling Abram and testing Abram to sacrifice the one thing that all of this rests on. Everything you see in the right-hand column is all to Abram's offspring. We now have Isaac, but yet then at the beginning of chapter 22, God says in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And just as Abram responded when God called him to leave, Abram responds the same way, and he leaves immediately and obeys God. Okay? You know the story, and God protects Isaac and provides a ram to be the sacrifice in place of Isaac. But because of Abram's obedience, what does God give him as a promise here? Verse 16. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So here you see even more blessings. He would have descendants as many as stars in the sky or sand on the seashore. Okay? All the nations would be blessed through him because of Abram's faith and obedience. Have you been writing all these down in the right column? Compare the length of the two columns. Compare the length of those lists. Does it look a little lopsided? Yes, God just pours out the blessings on Abram here. Pours out the promises. Okay? What was it that Abram had to do in order to receive these blessings? Turn back to chapter 15, verse 6. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. What did he have to do? He just had to have faith. He just had to believe. He just had to trust God. He just had to have a relationship with God and obey God, showing his love to God, as Jesus said back in John 14. And that's what Abram did. You know what? That's the same kind of promises that God has for us. He promises to bless us greatly and to make our name great and to cause us to be a blessing to others and bless others through us. And what does he want in return? Is he wants our love. He wants our relationship. He wants us to love and trust him just as Abram did. Okay? Now, to show that God was sincere about this, in Genesis 15, we see this great covenant that God makes with Abram. We see all these promises, but we'll see that God shows that he is serious about this, that he is sincere, and that his promises cannot be broken. And he did this in a form that made sense back then. When two parties had an agreement and something that was extremely serious, very, very serious, and needed an absolute, unbreakable guarantee that this was the way things were, that this agreement was being made, they would do what was called a blood covenant. Okay, it was pretty rare. It wasn't done very often. It was reserved for only for special and very critical agreements. It's very serious, very solemn. And in this process, it bound the two parties together as one and made this commitment binding. How they would do it, they would take three large animals, cows, goats, whatever, and they'd split them in half, right down the middle, down the spine. Okay, so you'd have these two halves of the animals. The halves would be placed on the ground opposite each other, and as you do that, then all the blood would pour out in the middle, and that trail of blood between the halves of these animals was called the way of blood. So you had this little alley between halves of each of these animals. And the point of this way of blood here is that this whole thing of splitting these animals says that in this covenant agreement is that may this happen to me if I break this covenant. Okay, so it's very symbolic, but it's also very visual, and this is what they're committing to. Now what they would do to in this covenant then is they would exchange their coats. Okay, coats were very valuable. People didn't have a lot of clothes because everything was handmade. And by exchanging coats, the coat symbolized your authority. You know, you remember the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors and how jealous his brothers were about that coat. Well, by exchanging coats, it's saying what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine kind of thing. So again, it's binding these two together as one. They would then exchange weapons again to say my strength is yours. Okay, your strength is mine. My enemies are, your enemies are mine. That kind of agreement. So they would defend and protect each other. They would then walk together twice through the blood and then stop in the center. And there they would state pledges of agreement. This is what this covenant is about. This is what we're agreeing to. And that was called the blessing of the covenant. They would also pronounce curses of the covenant, that if some party, one of the parties, broke this covenant, this is what would happen. Okay? And each party swore by their God, and that made their God a third party, so they had to be accountable to their God. They would cut their hands and wrists and put them together so that the blood would go together. This is called the cut of the covenant. Okay? So, again, uniting them together as one. They would then join their names together. Again, the two becoming one. Two parties are unified here. Afterwards, they would eat a covenant meal of bread and wine together to symbolize the body and blood, to symbolize the flesh and the blood and their willingness to lay their lives down for each other to protect this covenant. So you see, this is a very serious and solemn thing, not conducted very often, but in very critical, serious, special agreements, you would see it done. And so when it came time for God to confirm to Abram that, you know, all these promises I've been giving you, they're real. You can trust in them. You know that this is going to happen. Well, how did he guarantee his covenant with Abram? Chapter 15, starting at verse 8. Abram says, O sovereign Yahweh, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram. So you got the three large animals there, right? Each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. So Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So what does all this look like? That's the blood covenant. So he has Abram prepare a blood covenant to show his seriousness about these promises, seriousness about this blood covenant. Now, remember, the next thing that would happen is they would walk back and forth through the way of blood. Did Abram and God walk through the way of blood? Well, let's look at that. Verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then jump to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So did Abram and God walk through this? No, because Abram fell asleep. Okay, God put Abram into a deep sleep. And then what happened? God went through it. The smoking fire pot and the blazing torch. We see back in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 is one example, and you see a few others you can look up there in your handout. But 13, verse 21, if you remember when the Israelites were leaving in the Exodus, it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. So the smoke from the fire pot and the flame, the fire from the torch, that was symbolic of God. And these others are other examples of God being symbolized or being seen in smoke and fire. So you see that this smoking fire pot and flaming torch going through this way of blood was God doing that. Why wasn't Abram doing it? Because it's a one-sided covenant. God was doing this for Abram. Abram didn't have to do anything other than receive these blessings, okay, in obedience and faith. Well, what about us? How does God guarantee his covenant with us? He's got covenant promises that he's given us. How does he guarantee his promise with us? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 says that because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God has guaranteed his promises to us through Jesus. What do we have to do? Nothing. Just believe. Just have a relationship with God. Just trust in him through what he did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Just like Abram. Okay? It's a one-sided covenant. Now this way of blood, Jesus acted as the way of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12 says that Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus was the way of blood, not by the blood of goats and lambs, but it was his blood that was poured out for us, through whom God guaranteed this covenant with us. Okay? So God guaranteed his covenant with Abram and gave him the certainty that he would be faithful to his promises. And then 15 years later, it's interesting, what does God do to remind Abram of his covenant? Chapter 17, it says that when Abram was 99 years old, okay, so this is the year before Isaac was born, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, or the word for that is El Shaddai. Okay, El means God, Shaddai means Almighty. I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Okay? So now he confirms his covenant. Before Isaac comes, which is impossible, right? Because Abram's 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, or 99 and 89, and it's physically impossible for them to have kids. God says, okay, I'm going to start now. I'm going to greatly increase your numbers. Okay? One is greatly increased over zero, right? So he's going to confirm his covenant here. And how does he do this? What does he do? He changes, we'll see, his name from Abram to Abraham. So this is when he's 99 years old. So he had the name Abram for the first 99 years, and then it was changed to Abraham, we see here, starting at verse 3. It says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. The name Abram means my father is exalted. Okay? The name Abraham means the father of many. So he said, you're no longer going to be called my father is exalted, but you're going to be called the father of many, because you will be the father of many. You will be the father of multitudes, of many nations, it says. This is additional covenant that God makes. He confirms his covenant through this promise. What's Abraham's part under this covenant? Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people, because he has broken my covenant. So now we see a two-sided covenant here. Okay? God says, you will be the father of many nations, and I'm going to call you Abram, but your many nations, your descendants, need to be my people. and so they need to be circumcised. The word circumcised means to be cut off. So they would be a cut off, a separated people. This would be a visible sign, a reminder to them of the covenant. Like we see in verse 11, it says it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So it would remind Abram and his descendants of their special calling by God. How long did it take Abraham to complete what God had commanded? Verse 23, it says, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. Just as we've seen already, when God called him to go, he didn't ask questions, he didn't delay, he went. When God told him to sacrifice his one and only son through whom all these promises would be fulfilled, he didn't hesitate, he went early that next morning. When God told him to circumcise himself and his family, he didn't hesitate, he did it. I don't know about you, but I think I'd hesitate. But he did it on that very day. You see, Abram is a great model of faith and obedience because he trusted in God. He trusted that God was faithful to his promises. He trusted that God was in charge of all things, that God had the best in mind, and he followed God no matter whether it made sense to him as a human or not, whether it was something he wanted to do or not. He still trusted and believed in God. Paul talks a little bit more about this in Romans chapter 4. We've looked at a verse here already, but let's look at a bunch more of Romans chapter 4. We've talked about how Abram was justified or deemed righteous. He was considered righteous, and that's what saved him. That's what justified him. Why? Was it because of his circumcision? Was it because he obeyed God and circumcised himself and his family? Starting at verse 9. In fact, let's go back and look at just kind of a few of the previous verses. It says in verse 3, it says, what does the scripture say? It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then in verse 6, David also says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So then Paul says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? You know, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So, Abraham's righteousness, he was considered righteous in God's eyes because of his faith, not because of his circumcision. Why? Why do we know that? Because it was before he was circumcised that we see all these mentions that Abraham was considered righteous in God's eyes by his faith. The circumcision is not what made him considered righteous in God's eyes. The circumcision was a seal, was a sign for him. Okay? It says a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. It was proof to him. It was for his own sake, a reminder of God's love and blessing and his calling to be God's person, his calling to his descendants to be God's people. Okay, so are God's promises to Abraham's descendants only to those who have been circumcised, only to the Jews, the descendants of Abraham? Going on, second half of verse 11. So then, Abram is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So these promises are not just to Abraham's descendants of the circumcision. In fact, they're not to them. The promises are to Abraham's descendants by faith. Because it's not the circumcision that mattered. It was the faith that mattered. The promises are to those descendants by faith. So, these promises, how did Abraham receive the promise? Did God give him these promises because he obeyed the law? Okay. Verse 13. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world. but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. So he did not receive the promise because he was faithful. He received it through the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, faith is the key part here. So what about us? How can we be heirs to the promises that God made to Abraham? Going on. Therefore, the promise that comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So the promise comes by faith. I'll keep going, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham is the father of the faithful in God's sight. The promise comes by faith. So how do we receive this righteousness? How is righteousness credited to us? Verse 22, you can kind of guess this. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So, just as faith was credited as righteousness to Abram, it is credited to us as righteousness so that we can be saved, just as Abram was saved, by faith. Well, going back to chapter 17 and this confirmation of the covenant, we saw that he renamed Abram. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. And we saw the reasons for that. But you also notice, who has the right to name somebody? Who has the right to change somebody's name? The owner does. Okay? I could rename my dog anytime I wanted to. Okay? Because I own the dog. I can't rename your dog. You're the only one who has the right to do that. So God was claiming ownership on Abram. Well, you also see that with a name change, when you see a name change, why is there a name change? It usually denotes that there's some other kind of change. There's a change in life involved. And now Abram's life was going to change, and he was going to become the father of many. So it denotes a change in life. Well, this change would not just be for Abram, but also for his wife Sarai. And we see that in chapter 17, verse 15. God says also to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So he changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. Sarai was the name of a moon goddess in Haran. Okay? But Sarah means princess. And he says here that she would be the mother of nations and kings. So royalty would come from her, so that's why she's called princess here. So we see a name change for Sarah. Okay? All of this covenant here, he says, she will now have children, and it will be through those children. I will bless her, and this is the covenant child I've been promising you about, right? So how does Abram respond to all of this? Verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. So he laughed. He thought it didn't make any sense. How can God bring a child? How can I have a child? How can Sarah have a child? She's going to be 90. She hadn't been able to have a kid all her life. Now God's saying that she's going to have a kid. So he laughs at that. And he says, hey, God, I've got a son, Ishmael. Ishmael was the result of Abram taking matters in his own hands, of Abram faltering in his faith and trusting that God would be faithful. And he said, you know, it's impossible for Sarah and I to have a kid, so I just need to go have a kid. So he had this kid, Ishmael. And he says, if only Ishmael can live under your blessing, if only Ishmael could be the child of the covenant. But that's the point. Isaac was only possible by God. These promises, these blessings that God had promised to give Abram and his descendants were only possible by God. Ishmael was the result of Abram taking matters in his own hands. But now there's a change. Okay? And he would have this son. Okay? By the way, the name of that son, Isaac, that means he laughs. You see, when Abram first heard that he was going to have Isaac, he laughed. Sarah, also, when she hears, she laughs. And so his name would remind them forever of their doubt that of what God promised to do. Well, but could God do it? Yes. Look back at chapter 17. When he first introduced himself, he said, God said to Abram, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. God who has power over everything. This is the God who created the world. He has total control over everything, total control over nature, including Sarah's barrenness. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. He says, I am Yahweh, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Of course not. Okay, so God could do this. And what God said was going to happen could only happen by God. Only God could make it happen. Okay? Now, one other note. Circumcision, we saw in chapter 17, was instituted before Isaac came. Okay? Later on, after circumcision. What's significant about that? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 11 to 12 says, in him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So this circumcision was to be cut off. It says here, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. And Paul talks about how it's not the circumcision of the flesh that's important, but the circumcision of the heart. That we are cut off from our sinful nature and cut off to be the people that God wants us to be. And here, God called for that with Abram and his descendants to be cut off people before then this covenant child would come. Once we cut ourselves off from the sinful world, once we cut ourselves off from our sinful nature and accept membership into God's family, then that opens up for the covenant child to come into our lives, for Jesus to come and live with us, just as he promised back in John 14 that we read earlier. He wants to come live with us. We just need to be cut off and become his. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank and praise you for the great love that you have for us, that you pour out to us in so many ways, through the many ways that you bless us, so that we in turn can be blessings to others. We thank you for showing us your covenant to Abram, your promises to Abram, your promises to the descendants of Abraham by faith, and your cutting of the covenant to confirm that you are faithful to your promises. We thank you that you've shown us in all the years since Abraham how you have been faithful to your covenant promises, and that you will continue to be faithful to the promises that you've given us to bring us to be with you, to live with us in this life and forevermore in this eternal covenant through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.